What if we fail? What if we come all this way and still lose? This is what Frodo Baggins contemplates with Samwise Gamgee as they make their way through Mordor. If you've watched, or better, read The Lord of the Rings, you know they are on a grand quest of the gravest importance for all of Middle-earth. The journey has been exhausting on all levels. They are physically tired. They are emotionally crushed. They have been betrayed by one of their traveling companions, recently escaped from enemy capture. They are away from the comforts of home and the company of their friends. Two tiny hobbits, all alone, compelled to travel to the dark center of enemy territory. What if we fail? What if we've come all this way and still lose? We see family and friends who once encouraged us in the faith, at least this is true for me, now embrace a different way of living, entangled by the cares of the world. Yet they seem to be enjoying their life of perceived newfound freedom. Could I be next? We wonder. Is Jesus really worth it? We take steps of faithfulness in evangelism. We've built relationships. We've prayed earnestly for their salvation. We've shared the gospel despite our fear in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've left the results up to God. And yet our families and friends agree to disagree. Our neighbors and co-workers and classmates remain apathetic to Christ. Where is God at work? We lament. Has the gospel lost its power? Let's bring this even closer to home for this church. In God's providence, difficult changes have happened here over the last few years. And I wonder if some of these thoughts have crossed your minds. Our best days are behind us. We are failing. Why are other churches growing? Was it a wise decision to stick around? We have shrunk in numbers. Is the gospel really advancing here in Dayton, Ohio? What if we fail? What if we have come all this way and still lose? Beloved brothers and sisters, may God's word for you today strengthen your hearts to continue living for Christ together, as some of you have just covenanted to do. Our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago in Philippi were likely asking similar questions. They heard that Paul, their dear pastor, was in prison for preaching the gospel. The same Roman authorities that arrested Paul also ruled their city. They sought to snuff out Christianity. And this young church, all alone in the heart of pagan Rome, including an ex-Roman jailer, they must have wondered, are we next? Is God really at work? Should we stay silent? Our God provides the answer through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's probably an admin error on my part. We're going to be in Philippians, not Mark. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It is probably my favorite book in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 12 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 26. When you find it, and if you're able, please stand with me as I read God's word for us. This is just one way that we can honor God's living word. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Paul talking. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Let me take our seats. What the Philippians needed to hear and what we need to hear today from God's unchanging word is the same. Confidence in God's purposes produces courage in us for gospel witness. In the passage that we read, Paul is not only giving a report of his situation. Woven into his story is a call to courageous Christianity. He encourages us by his example to three actions. Three actions bolstered by this truth. Confidence in God's purposes produces courage in us for gospel witness. So the first action, if you're taking notes. First action, interpret setbacks through God's purposes. Interpret setbacks through God's purposes. Paul began, if you're familiar with the letter, Paul began his epistle to this beloved church by celebrating their partnership in the gospel. Their unity together in proclaiming the message of free salvation in Christ. And then after praying for the gospel to shape their lives together, he focuses on the advance of the gospel in a different sphere, toward those who are still lost in their sin. So look with me again at verse 12 in your Bibles. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul is saying, fellow servants and saints, don't worry. Your partnership in the gospel is accomplishing more than you ever thought it could. Even though I am in chains, the gospel continues to be unleashed. And he invites them to marvel at the advance of the gospel in two clear examples, to see what God is doing. So look with me at verse 13. This is what he says here. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Roman soldiers would have taken 4 to 6 hour shifts being chained to Paul. And these elite guards would have been an unnatural, if unwilling, audience for Paul. You can bet that he wasn't talking about his favorite food or something fun that he did recently. Perhaps his conversation went something like this. You know why I'm in here, don't you? I'm here because I preach Jesus as Lord. You know, who is this Christ I keep hearing about, this long-dead rebel that dared to raise his fist against mighty Rome? And then Paul would say, let me tell you about my risen Savior. And over time, the word spread throughout this 9,000-strong imperial guard. This prisoner remained here because he refused to worship Caesar. He had a new Lord. Some soldiers scoffed. Some would be intrigued. But the gospel was advancing as Paul proclaimed the gospel boldly. God was using Paul like a Trojan horse. The light of the gospel was infiltrating the dark heart of the Roman Empire. Some of the Philippian Christians, as they read this, they would no doubt think back to Paul's jail time in Philippi, recorded for us in Acts 16. As Paul and Silas prayed and praised God publicly, the jail was shaken with an earthquake. I always found that story really cool as a kid. And this led to the conversion and baptism of the jailer and his whole household. This tough ex-Roman soldier then gently washed their wounds of his Jewish prisoners. His wife, his children, his slaves would have been folded into that local church. Imagine with me that beautiful scene. Jewish Christians with new Gentile converts, slave and free, male and female, children and adults, joining together to share table fellowship. Former enemies, now fellow heirs to the grace of life in Christ. Friends, this is what the gospel does. It happened in Philippi, and it's happening here in Dayton. Behold the power of the gospel. We have another clear example of the gospel advancing in verse 14. The new Roman Christians are not just treasuring the gospel together inside the church, as we should, but they are taking risks to proclaim the gospel together boldly outside of the church. Look with me at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see all those words of strength that Paul piles up: confident, much more bold, without fear. The Jewish disciples of Jesus had newfound zeal after the Holy Spirit filled them with power at Pentecost. And now the same Spirit was empowering the Roman believers to confidently witness for their Savior. The majority of the church engaged in faith-filled, death-defying evangelistic endeavors. Would that be so in this church? Even as the gospel went forth, as we read, its messengers did not always have the proper motivations. We see that in the next four verses that we had read earlier. There were two different groups in Rome. One side preached Christ from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition in pretense. They were sadly clamoring for status, trying to outdo one another in receiving honor. They were unable to see how Paul's imprisonment advanced the gospel. And on the other side, there were people proclaiming Christ from good motives. They understood God's greater purposes of Paul being in prison. They confidently preached Christ out of their abounding love, out of the truthfulness of their character. But whatever the motive, we see what is most important to Paul, what brings him joy. Look with me at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What does Paul highlight here? His joy is rooted in the gospel advancing. Friends, do you see this unstoppable gospel? God's word that creates and renews his world and his people for his purposes. We see it at creation. We see it through the giving of his law to Moses. We see it through his prophets. We see it through Christ, the incarnate word, through his saints preaching the gospel, even with mixed motives, in the face of death. And it continues with us today at Sovereign Grace Church, Dayton. Praise God that you are a congregation that continues loving the Lord, serving one another, speaking of Christ despite setbacks. Each one of you display the purposes of God in advancing the gospel. Each one of you. What beautiful evidence of the Spirit's work among you and in you. Now, even as we reorient our perspectives on the past, we aren't meant to have our focus there. You know, when you're driving, you glance at the rearview mirror every so often. You're aware, but your attention is fixed forward where it ought to be. As Paul continues grounding our confidence in God's purpose, he shifts our gaze to the object of our attention and affection. This brings us to our second action and our main point. First, we interpreted setbacks through God's purpose. And now, as we already say, treasure Christ as your greatest gain. Treasure Christ as your greatest gain. This is the heart of our passage, the heartbeat we must have for courageous gospel witness. Paul's joy continues into verse 19. Look with me there, verse 19. He rejoices in Christ being proclaimed, and he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance in the immediate context refers to his vindication and release from prison. But Paul is also looking forward to the future end time salvation he will receive. That second deliverance will shine brighter, as we'll see in the next few verses. For both of these outcomes, you notice, he looks to God's people and to God himself. Notice the tight link in there between the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit. We see a little window into Paul's Trinitarian theology and his theology of prayer. We know this, as God's people pray, the Spirit sent from the Son and the Father, he is the strength. He is the comfort. He is the help that they need. Perhaps Paul would have had Psalm 73 in his mind as he wrote this. Who have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. With these lofty thoughts of God in his heart, he makes the confident statement in verse 20. Look with me there. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knew he was about to face the Roman judicial authorities. Would he stumble, bowing the knee to Caesar and the pagan gods? Would he squander an opportunity to proclaim the gospel boldly? Would he recant the faith in the face of death and deny Christ? No. He will confidently confess Christ with complete courage because Jesus is his first love. This becomes crystal clear in verse 21. Look with me there. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is life? It is Christ. It is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul wrote 10 years earlier to the Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is life? It is Christ. Beholding him. Beauty. Perfection like no other, basking in his radiant glory. And friends, what is death? It is Christ, beholding him, beauty, perfection like no other, basking in his radiant glory when we see him face to face. For those in Christ, death is gain. We can imagine Paul being blissfully lost in these glorious realities for a moment, even as he's dictating this letter. And this explains his substantial dilemma in the next two verses. He moves back and forth between the present and the future, between heaven and earth. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You see how Paul treasures Christ as his greatest gain. In this life, he wants his own abounding, discerning love to result in the fruit of righteousness, fruitful labor. He wants to be an example of what he prayed for earlier for the Philippians in chapter 1. But as good as that is, it delays his reunion with his first love, with Christ, with that beautiful preposition. Isn't that what humanity has been longing for? God once again dwelling with man. Isn't that the desire of your heart? Friends, when Christ himself is our greatest gain, divinely orchestrated disappointments, they'll still deeply grieve us, as they should in this broken and fallen world. But these disappointments do not destroy us. When placed beside the surpassing worth of Christ, disappointments begin to diminish in their size and effect. When you've been waiting a long while to be married, or for that job that you've been praying for, or when you've been waiting 11 years like Joanne and I have for the Lord to give us children, when we encounter unmet expectations and unanswered prayers, we speak the gospel to our hearts. We ask our hearts, has Christ our treasure become less worthy of our trust? Has it become less worthy of our trust in our waiting? When we wish that circumstances were different in this church, when you grapple with the diminished number of people, ask yourselves, has Christ become any less glorious? Has Christ become any less glorious? But brothers and sisters, through setbacks or loss, through decline or uncertainty, our greatest treasure remains untouched. Our deepest reason for hope, now and more gloriously in the future, it remains intact. Hope grounded not just in mere optimism, but in the superior worth of Christ our Savior. It's in light of this glorious future that Paul's resolution in the present is so profound. He has interpreted his setbacks through God's purpose. He has treasured Christ as his greatest gain. And even as he yearns to be with Christ, he models our third and final action for today. Pursue fruitful ministry for others' progress and joy. Pursue fruitful ministry for others' progress and joy. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. He says, being with Christ is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see what's happening here? Paul lays aside his personal preference for the sake of the Philippians' progress in the faith. The faith being a word synonymous here for the gospel. The gospel has advanced, progressed in his own life. Maybe this is your story. This former hater and persecutor of the church is now a lover of God and his people. And now he sacrificially resolves to stay for their joy, serving them so that the gospel will advance in their lives and in their city. What's his ultimate purpose here? It should come as no surprise to us now. Look at verse 26, our final verse. Paul says, I'm doing this, I'm making this choice, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That's what Paul wants, God to be glorified. Yes, they are to learn from his example, but he earnestly desires the spotlight to be turned towards God. He prayed earlier for discerning love among them, for the glory and praise of God. And now he makes this sacrificial choice, confident of his release, confident in God's purposes, so they would glory in Christ Jesus. Now, as great as an example that Paul was, he is not the focus here. If all you got from this sermon was, wow, Paul was so great, I just need to do what he did, I imagine Paul would be horrified, and I would have failed, more importantly, to preach the gospel to you. So let's now thrill our hearts instead with a much greater sacrificial servant. The advance of God's plan of redemption was all moving toward the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He was born in a manger, a feeding trough, in a tiny town, to unknown parents. It might not have seemed that way at the time, but brothers and sisters, know this, what happened to him served to advance the gospel. He was arrested by his own people. Other religious leaders, they envied him. They wanted the same recognition he had. But the joy of Jesus was not centered on the praise of man, as it so often is for us. His food, his joy, was to do the will of the one who sent him. He suffered, not chained to a Roman soldier, but mercilessly flogged by them, mocked by them, spit on by them, publicly shamed by them. And we would have joyfully joined them if we were there. He endured that affliction for sinners like us. Nails pierced his hands and his feet on that cruel cross. See his heart for the lost. And even as his flesh hung off his battered body, he had complete confidence in the purposes of God. With his last breath, he courageously witnessed to the gospel. It is finished. The debt for sin is paid. Death for him and gain for all who believe. The promise of new life in his resurrection. The hope of one day being with him in glory. And as we wait for that day together, I hope you're waiting. Even now, his Spirit is in us, helping us to remain in Christ, producing joy, sustaining our faith to follow Jesus. Oh, how we will glorify him, how our joy will be complete when he returns to take us with himself, to be with him. My friends, if you are not yet a Christian, thank you for being here. I wonder, how is this all landing on you? How have you interpreted the setbacks in your life? Are they products of chance, perhaps due to forces outside of your control? I wonder, where is your greatest treasure? Is it your spouse? Is it the approval of your spouse? Is it your savings account? Who do you live your life for? A life without reference to God, without Jesus at the center, lived for yourself. This is what the Bible calls sin. Living contrary to God's good commands, gracious commands and desires. And this path is really not life at all, but it will lead to your death in hell, apart from a good God. If this is you, my friend, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe in his perfect life lived for a sinner like you, his death in your place. Can't you see how the gospel has advanced over 2,000 years and across continents to where you are hearing it this morning? What is life? It is Christ. It is not found in the classroom or in career. It is not found in possessions or pleasure, not even ultimately in friends or family. Life is knowing Christ, trusting Christ, enjoying Christ. Come to Jesus, believe in him. Join us as we courageously give witness to the greatest story ever told. Find your hope and life in Jesus. Now, for those of us who are already in Christ, looking forward to being with Christ, what does it look like now to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, to pursue fruitful ministry for the progress and joy of others? It looks like what you are doing here every Sunday as you gather. Each one of you has made a God-glorifying, Christ-like sacrificial choice. Our family, will remain and continue here with my fellow saints. David, Michael, Kristen, thank you for doing that today and encouraging the saints here. You have each decided to remain and continue with each other, joyfully pouring into each other throughout the week in your small groups for your corporate progress and joy in the gospel. You've committed to being gospel witnesses here to the lost in Dayton so that they too may experience the same joy in Christ that you do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You are a testimony to me, to the churches in our region, of humble, other-centered service for the glory of God here in Dayton. By the grace of God in Christ, by the strength that the Spirit provides. Continue in what you are doing. And your pastors, they model this so well. Jackie, and Jency's not here, thank you for standing by your husbands, even through seasons of change and uncertainty. And Eleanor and Knox and Opal, I don't see Leo there, but thank you for supporting your dad and releasing him, releasing him to serve God's people here. Caleb and Dan, thank you for remaining and continuing here with the people God has entrusted to you. You are encouragement to me as we strive side by side for the sake of the gospel in our own cities. I know your love for the blood-bought sheep God has entrusted to you. I know your desires for their godliness. I've heard your prayers for the lost and for people here in public and in private. Because of your faithful labors, each week, Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed. The saints are served the rich food of the gospel, and the lost are finding life and enduring joy in Christ. My dear brothers, look at what God is doing among you and in you. We have many reasons to rejoice at what God is doing. And this service-driven life is also displayed among churches in our Lower Great Lakes region. Even more reasons to rejoice. I hope some of you were at the recent men's conference or women's conference. I am so grateful for our partnership in Sovereign Grace. You know, in the 10 months that we've been at the Pastor's College, I think the biggest takeaway for me is gospel partnership. The beauty and joy and necessity of gospel-centered partnership. So as we close, behold and rejoice with me over what God is doing among our churches. We're not the biggest region, but God is at work. Some of you know Adam Pennard and the Saints in Indiana. They planted just over 8 months ago in North Manchester, Indiana. The Saints, they're leaving the comforts of an established church for the sake of the gospel, boldly sharing the gospel. And God is saving sinners and adding them to the church. That's what God is doing. Our church in Canada, we talked a little bit about it. In God's kindness, we are preparing to plant the second Sovereign Grace Church in Canada in about 9 months. Joanne's been comparing it to a pregnancy. And, you know, as we're assembling a team, I am just amazed, as I've talked to people who are considering joining the plan, I'm amazed at the willing sacrifice of families with young children. They might not get all the programs or ministries or friends that they used to enjoy. They're counting the cost for the sake of others knowing the gospel. Pray for us. Pray for me and Joanne as I lead this new outpost of the kingdom in the neighborhood we live in. Pray that the Spirit would bring revival in Newmarket, just as you were praying for him to do so here in Dayton. And then one more. Our friend Mark Waite in Turkey that you know. Thank you for your faith to send and support Mark and Becca over the years. Joanne and I got to visit them briefly last year in Antalya, where they are. And he embodies courage in gospel witness that is rooted in God's purposes, laboring faithfully for the joy of others in Christ that do not yet know him. I hope you get his updates. Cale was talking about a man he's been reading the Bible with earlier. This is a largely unreached nation. People are reading the Bible and encountering Jesus. And he's prayerfully, as I'm sure you know, preparing to plant a Sovereign Grace Church in the city. See what God is doing through your giving and your prayers and your support. Beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus continues to build his church. Whether here in Dayton, in Newmarket, or Antalya, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have the same gospel, we have the same Spirit, we have the same great commission given by our risen Savior. He is still being proclaimed. He is still saving sinners. He is still worthy of our lives. So let us together, with confidence and courage, be witnesses of the gospel for the glory of Christ. Let's pray.